Thank you. Our scripture today is taken from Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. If not, it's written up there on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Matthew chapter 6, excuse me, I've gotten the wrong chapter. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5 through 15. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others of their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. May God bless the reading of His word. Shall we pray? Lord, we're thankful for this passage where you outline for us, your disciples, how to pray. We know, Lord, that this isn't an all-inclusive teaching, but it does give us markers in which we can ascertain how to best come to you in prayer. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now through these words of Jesus long ago, for we pray in his name. Amen. First thing I think we would have to say about prayer is as Jesus came and his disciples to this time of teaching about prayer, that they were talking about something that was done by human beings just like you and I. All of us sometimes tend to think of Jesus in his deity whenever he worked and served here on the earth, because Jesus raised people from the dead and he helped people walk who couldn't walk, and you know, all these other miracles. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And so we concentrate on Jesus perhaps on his divinity side rather than on his humanity side. And here we have in front of us here on the communion table two candles, and the two candles are to represent Jesus' humanity and Jesus' divinity. So when we're talking about prayer, we're emphasizing Jesus' humanity and how Jesus was teaching these other human beings, his disciples, how they could come as regular human beings to approach God, who was divine. And Jesus felt it necessary in his humanness to come to God, his heavenly Father, the divine being. Even though Jesus was God and man combined together in a mystery of what we call the incarnation, still yet he thought it was very important for him to spend time with his heavenly Father in prayer. And so as we look at this passage, we see even the part before what I just read in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus was talking about giving, and then in this passage that I read, beginning with verse 5 and later, he's talking about prayer. And so he's talking here with this idea of humility, whether it's practicing giving, whether it's doing other kinds of good works, whether it's prayer, we come in a humble sort of way. And so that kind of goes hand in hand together with the idea that prayer itself is something that we do as human beings. And we express our humanity and our dependence upon God in prayer. And so humanity and humility, two words that are very related to each other, go together when it comes to prayer. We are coming, expressing to God our utter dependence our humanity before Him, and then obviously we're coming humbly before Him, whether it is in our giving, our practicing of other good deeds, or in our prayer. So Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version here. We've all known people like that when they pray, that you can tell their prayers are more prayers to be heard by other people listening than they are prayers to be heard by God Almighty. And of course, we don't judge them necessarily, but we can kind of tell that's the case. Now, on the other hand, we want to also be sure that whenever we're praying, that we're giving some thought to our prayers. Sometimes we as Baptists have gone overboard in this idea of our humility in prayer and our humanity in prayer to the point that we don't even really think about what we're praying. We just kind of babble off something. And that's the opposite, of course. We don't want to go to that extreme either. So we have to find the middle ground between the extreme on the one side of all the flowery phrases that we many times hear in prayers, and then the other extreme where people don't even think about what they're saying. They're just kind of talking to God like as if, you know, He's the next door neighbor kind of thing. And we see in the next part of the prayer, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So He's telling us that prayer then is to be done in such a way that we have special times and places for prayer. That prayer is a unique conversation. We have conversations all day long with people we work with and our family and friends, but this is a special conversation. And so a special conversation requires a special time and place many times. Now again, as we were talking about before, that doesn't say that we can't just offer a prayer at any moment when we need a prayer. You know, it may be that all the words we can get out are help, you know, in some situation. You know, we're in a very grave danger, and the only prayer that can come out of our mouth is help, you know. I can remember as I was taken to surgery a year ago, and the doctor says to me, now, we're going to give you a shot now, and you're going to go to sleep. And my last word was, help me, Jesus. You know, I didn't have time for any flowery phrases or any well-thought-out prayers. All I could say was, help me, Jesus. You know, I knew that was going to go, and I didn't know what was going to happen. And a few hours later when I woke up, I was thankful that the Lord did answer that help me, Jesus prayer, because that was all I could say. And so there are times like that. But then Jesus says there's something special about having a special time and a special place for prayer. Now, some people do that quite well. Some people, you know, they're very self-disciplined kind of people. I've been hearing Henry Blackaby in his book on the Lord's Prayer. He says he gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and prays for 2 hours before he goes to work. Well, you know, that's great if you can do that, if you can discipline yourself for that and you have that opportunity and you're, you know, that's built into your nature, that's a great way to pray. Special time, early morning, a special place, he says, in his study, in his home. But for others of us, we're not maybe perhaps morning people, let's put it that way. We're not the kind of people that can discipline ourselves to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and spend 2 hours in prayer. And so we may have other times and places for prayer. It may be that, you know, our time as a young parent might be whenever our children are taking their afternoon nap. That might be the time and place for prayer. Or it might be that if we're a senior citizen and we're kind of a night owl, it might be that our time and place for prayer is after the 11 o'clock news, and before we get real sleepy, we have a time to pray for our family. But there is a Jesus' teaching here is quite clear. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God will be with you there in that time and place for prayer. And then in the next verse, it says, verse 7, "And when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." This is a little bit like verse 5 where he says, don't stand in the street corner and pray out loud so everybody can see you. But this is more direct in that he's saying, think about what you're going to pray and make that prayer a prayer of trust and faith. It's not a matter of how many words we speak. I think sometimes we think that, if we just remind God often enough that somehow or another he's obligated to answer our prayer. And that's not true, is it? God isn't, you're not telling anything to God that he doesn't already know when you pray, are you? God already knows your needs even before you ask. And so in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that's a refreshing thing to know, isn't it? That God already knows our needs. God already has a plan for us. And as we're coming to him in prayer, it's a matter of us aligning ourselves with God rather than us trying to convince God to do something. It's a matter of us putting ourselves in such a pliable form, like Jeremiah said, the potter and the clay, that God is the potter and we're the clay, and we're allowing ourselves to be pliable like that clay. And in our prayer time, we're allowing God to mold us and make us into what he wants us to be for him. And then it says, pray then this way. And Jesus goes into a model prayer for us. When we think about this model prayer, we have to be careful that we don't think that it's some kind of a magic formula. I remember whenever, this is ancient history, but I can remember when I went to school when I was in kindergarten, first grade, I don't know when it was, someplace around sixth or seventh grade, the Supreme Court decided that we shouldn't have the Lord's Prayer in school any longer. But prior to that point in time, every day, all of us right in the public school would say the Lord's Prayer together, and then the teacher would generally read a scripture passage, and then we'd stand up and say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. Well, the problem with that was that many of the people who were praying that Lord's Prayer had no clue about who they were praying to or what it even meant, because they weren't church-going people. They hadn't been taught in Sunday school or worship. Their parents hadn't helped them to understand what the Lord's Prayer was all about. And so they thought the Lord's Prayer was some kind of an incantation kind of a thing. It was like you were pledging your allegiance to God through saying the Lord's Prayer. And that once you said that prayer, then you were set for the day and you didn't have to worry about anything else the rest of the day kind of thing. That's not at all what the Lord's Prayer is all about, is it? So now, these last many years, 50-some years, prayer hasn't been public prayer, and the Lord's Prayer hasn't been recited in public schools. And so people learn the Lord's Prayer in church or in their home, and then they begin to understand it, what it really means. And so I think that's the spirit that Jesus gives us, this prayer, a prayer that we can model our own prayers after. When he prays, he says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." I think it's important for us to understand this is a real Father and a real place. This is a real God that we're praying to in a real place. And again, with our emphasis in our world today on more of a mystical side of religion, more of a spiritualist side to religion rather than a specific emphasis on Jesus and his salvation and what he has done for us, people have forgotten that when they're praying to a real Heavenly Father in a real place. He's really residing in that place called heaven. And someday it tells us in Revelation that that place where God dwells, that heavenly city, that New Jerusalem, will come down out of heaven, and the dwelling place of God will be with men. And so that will be a real place, and we'll actually join God as his believers in that real place, in that new heaven and that new earth. But in the meantime, we're praying to God in a real place, to a real being. And we're praying, hallowed be your name. It's a serious thing to come to God in his holiness and to recognize that God is completely different than ourselves. As some theologians have said, God is totally other than us. He's completely different than us. And yet he cares for us. He has created us. He sent Jesus to be our Redeemer. He sends his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be a part of our community of faith, such as this church and many other local churches. God is hallowed, and yet he is close by us as well. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we all know that God's will is done in heaven. There's no competition there. You know, there's no evil in heaven. So that's an obvious thing. But when we're praying in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done also on earth, many times people say, well, what is God's will? You know, and many times young people have this problem. I know I did whenever I was young, trying to figure out what's God's will for my life. And then through many mentors and many good Christian teachers and preachers and so on over the years, I began to realize that God's will is being done in my life as I come to him and surrender to him and ask him to be my Lord and Savior. And as he in gifts me with special gifts that I have received from him, and as he gifts each of us, and as we use those gifts that he gives to us, we are what? We are doing his will. And so if you're a good teacher, then you are doing God's will as you are going about your teaching assignment. If you're a good parent, you are doing God's will if you're being a good parent or grandparent. If you're a good administrator, then you are doing God's will as you are doing the best administration possible. It's not rocket science. It's not a matter of, like, as if God has to send a lightning bolt down out of heaven and right on the wall of your house, you know, this is what my will is for your life. And so he's saying, pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we're praying that, we're praying that God's will be done in our life and that we will be surrendered to him in such a way that we'll be able to carry out his will every day wherever we go. As we think about the next verse, verse 11, we're seeing our total dependence on God. Give us this day our daily bread. I remember years ago, worked for this farmer. His name was Joe Reichert. And Joe, his two sons still run that farm out there in Butler County and in Pennsylvania. But Joe was a man, you could tell, depended on God every day. And, of course, farming business is that kind of a business, you know, that you pretty much dependent on God to send the rain and the sunshine and all that stuff to make it work. But whenever we would gather for lunch, and his wife Velma would fix us good breakfasts and lunches and suppers, depending on how long a day we were going. Whenever Joe prayed, you could tell that Joe knew that his daily bread was dependent on God, and that his cows and his crops and his whatever else were completely dependent on God. And he lived his life that way. He didn't worry about things. If something broke down, he'd figure out how to fix it. If one of the cows got sick, you know, he'd figure out call a veterinarian. If things, if the milk prices went up, he praised the Lord. If the milk prices went down, he was dependent on God completely. And that's the way that we need to be living our life, knowing that we're 100% dependent on God, just not for daily bread, like Jesus says there, but bread is the symbol of all of what God gives to us. Then verses 12 and then 14 and 15 are verses that I think are the hardest part of this prayer, at least for me to understand. When I first thought about these years ago and I heard this, it says, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, depending on which translation you use, or really what it's saying is, forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. It sounded like almost like as if, okay, we're going to bargain with God. If I forgive so-and-so his sins, then God will forgive me. But if I don't forgive so-and-so their sins against me, then God's not going to forgive me. It's like as if, Victor, you're going to earn your forgiveness only by forgiving somebody else. That's what I thought it was all about. But that's not true, is it? Because we know from the rest of the Bible that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that it's not by any work that we do. So we can dismiss that idea that this is some kind of a bargain with God, that if we forgive other people, then he'll forgive us. That's not what Jesus has in mind here. But rather, I think what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that we are reenacting what he has already done for us by forgiving other people. When I forgive someone when they have wronged me, then I'm reenacting what Jesus has already done for me by forgiving me of my sins. I had a thought there, and now all of a sudden I lost it. Oh, yeah, here it is. It came back to me. It's like when we gather around the Lord's table, or like when we have, that's the baptistry, I'm guessing, behind there, when we have a baptism. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are both reenacting what? Reenacting what Jesus has already done for us. When we take the bread and the cup, we are reenacting what Jesus, his broken body and his shed blood. When we are baptizing someone, we are lowering them into the water and symbolically reenacting their death to sin. And when we lift them back out of the water, we're reenacting the new life that they have in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away under the water, the new has come, as Jesus says. So when we are forgiving others their debts, we are reenacting what Jesus has done for us, just like we reenact it with the Lord's Supper or with baptism. And so it's a wonderful concept, isn't it? That each time we forgive somebody, we are reenacting what Jesus has done for us. And I think that should help us to forgive other people a little easier, if we can keep that in mind. And then finally, the prayer says, do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. In some of the prayers, it just says, deliver us from temptation, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's who that does the tempting. It's not God, is it? In James, it says that God doesn't tempt anyone. So it's the evil one, the devil, Satan, whoever you want to call it, he's the one that's doing the tempting in our world. And so we have to pray continually, asking God to deliver us from those temptations that are, especially the ones that are unique to us, because each one of us have unique temptations. Things that may tempt you may not tempt me at all, and things that tempt me may not have a bit of problem for you. And so each of us have to go to the Lord and ask him to lead us not into those temptations, to deliver us from the evil one who wants to tempt us. Now, sometimes God tests us, and there's a difference between God's testing and the devil's temptations. God's testing may be like, for example, I think the 2 summers in a row of having cancer and going through all those treatments and all that surgery and all that stuff, that was a test to my faith. At times I thought the devil was getting after me too, believe me, but I think it was a test to my faith, and it was a test to other people's faith as well as they prayed for me. And when then God answered those prayers, then our faith was what? Strengthened. And so we were able to learn something from that test. But we also need to continually pray for other people that God lead them not into temptation. You know, one thing about being in families, and even in church families, is that we kind of get to know each other after a while, don't we? When my brother calls me up on the phone last night and tells me some stuff, I knew that, you know, there was a problem that my brother, that was unique to my brother, because I knew my brother real well. Or when my sister calls me on the phone and I tell her about something that's going on in my life, she knows that already because she knows me real well. And so I can pray for my brother, or my sister can pray for me in unique ways. And that's what we do when we pray. We're praying not only for ourselves that we'll be delivered from temptations and from the evil one, but also that our brothers and sisters in the Lord will be delivered. And that's then a final comment as we close this morning, is that the Lord's Prayer is meant to be a corporate prayer. That it's not a prayer that we say by ourselves. And do you notice in this prayer, our Father, it's not my Father in heaven. He didn't teach us to pray that way. And these your words are plural. And then verse 11, give us, it doesn't say give me today my daily bread. It says give us today our daily bread. And do not bring us to the time of trial or whatever. So it's a corporate thing. It's a prayer that's meant to be said by all of us together. So my challenge will be for you this week as you go your way today to find someone that you can pray the Lord's Prayer with, because that's the way the Lord's Prayer is meant to be prayed, together with another believer, or maybe 2 or 3 believers, or half a dozen, however many that you want to find to pray the prayer together with this week. And as you pray it, try to think what Jesus might be saying to you as you pray that prayer together. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us as we have thought about your prayer, the prayer that you've given your disciples to pray. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to join together with other Christians to pray this prayer from our hearts, and to see the difference that it will make in our lives and in the lives of others around us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.